throw things together and come on in. But it doesn't work quite that way for you ladies, and that's okay. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. So I'll be careful. I won't go any further out there. But we're continuing in our study today, and I want you guys to know the title of my lessons is Be a Real Man. But now, you ladies, I don't want you to zone out on this, because these principles work for male. It's not a gender thing, but it works for all of us. But because of the examples that we're using today are two men that Paul is bringing out in these scriptures here in Philippians, I thought this would be you hear about be a real man. What does it mean to be a real man? And we're going to see that today. And I want you to know that when Sandy and I, we traveled to Vietnam in 2008. And some of you guys might have. Is anybody else? Did you go? Anybody serve in Vietnam in here? Raise your hand. Been to Vietnam? Beautiful country. I know that Jerry had, and he would raise his hand if he was here. We kind of went on different terms of what the military went. We were actually soldiers, but we were soldiers of the cross. And so we went looking to share the gospel. And Vietnam's a beautiful country, beautiful jungles. And while we were there, we got to go up the Mekong Delta, and we got to see millions of people that live up that delta in boats. And it was amazing how I was just overwhelmed at thinking about the gospel that needed to go up through there. And how at one point it was full of battles and soldiers and death and all these things, but there was still a battle that was going on, and that was for the battle of men and women's and boys and girls' souls that we were there, while we were there. So just very overwhelming at the millions of people that are there that don't know the gospel like you do, that don't get to make the choice of coming to church or knowing about Jesus or these kind of things, that never heard the name. And those are the people that we should have a real broke heart for, the unengaged people groups that don't have a clue, haven't even got to hear the name of Jesus. Man, that should break our hearts. While we were there, we stayed in Ho Chi Minh City, which is Saigon, and you wouldn't believe millions of people that live in that city. And as you go, and it's just total, it's mopeds and a lot more cars than that last time that we went. But you go to cross the street, and you just had to walk across the street. It's one of them things, you're not looking for a break. And when you got millions of people in the city, you just got to walk across, and they just kind of go around you. It's kind of scary, at first, but you get used to it. But you have all these street vendors, and I had people, I had these little girls and women pull me this arm, one was pulling me like this, back and forth, trying to get me to buy some clothes, and they'd say, "Oh, you are a very handsome man." I guess that's what they thought. It worked. I did buy some shirts, I guess, but I guess they thought, Americans, that's what Americans want to hear. She said, this lady said, "Come here, I want to tell you something. I said, "What?" "You're a very handsome man." That's what she said. I bought a couple shirts. But the street vendors were there, and one of the places that we come up on were DVDs, man. And it was all these movies at that time, these movies that hadn't even come out in the theater, and I thought, for a dollar. And I thought, wow, what a bargain. How in the world is it that they have these movies? And so I bought six or seven, and it didn't even dawn on me that they were pirated. That they were, it wasn't a real thing, that it looked real by the cover and all these things. And I just thought, man, what a bargain. They're selling these movies that over in the States would cost you $30, $40 for a dollar, And what it was is they were illegal. Copies. Phonies. And that's just duh. That's when you take a country boy and put him out on the street. He don't know no better, But I thought about how that is so many times when something looks authentic. It can be that way in Christianity also, if you think about it. Everybody, I guarantee you we could go door-to-door right now. We could leave the church and go door-to-door, wouldn't be cold, wouldn't it? But we could. We'd go door-to-door, and people that are sitting around everywhere in this community, most of them would say, "Yeah, we know Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We're saved." And if that were true, we would be in revival right now, would we not? Do you think, are we in revival as a country? Are we in revival? So there's some authenticity here that's missing, aren't it? Just like those movies. Look like a good deal. A lot of times everybody will profess Jesus. Oh, yeah, we love him and I know Christ. But how many people are really living the gospel? We don't need to be saying and playing. We need to be living and giving. We need to be real. We need to be real to a world that needs that so desperate. We need to be authentic and these kind of things. And so I want us to look at Philippians in chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, Paul's giving us an example of two guys that were real, the real deal. If you remember, I love teaching through a book, you start seeing the consistency of it instead of just peeking out. But you can see that he told us, have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And then he lays out Christ as our ultimate example. And then last week he was talking to us about not doing anything with murmuring and complaining. And you remember what he was saying? He's saying, but become these people that go out and carry the light in a crooked and perverse generation. And then he's going to give us, this is a couple guys. Let me give you some examples with some guys with some skin on here today. And that's what he's telling them. These are some real men, God men. And so I want us to look today in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19 through 30. Stand to your feet, and I'll read it pretty quick. I won't make you stand too long. I promise we'll read the word, and then we'll get on with the preaching of it. Philippians 2, 19 through 30. And Paul says, but I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that also, or I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as the Son with his Father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him to the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you so much. Thank you for your presence we've already felt through song and worship. And thank you, God, for your word that don't leave us without direction. And so we ask you to, God, show us what it is you're trying to teach us today. And God, we'll give you the glory for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Be a real man. What does that mean today? And I want us to look at these examples that Paul's given us in verses 19 through 24. And I want us to look at our first point is real men are servants. Real men are servants. And then the next sub-point is our real servants are authentic. What do you mean authentic? We're not fake. It's not phony. It's not something we pretend to be, but it's who we are. You know, the world looks for winners. God looks for servants. We live in a world that's all about winners, and I know we're in the midst of, we're down to the final, we're getting down to the final four, and it's all going to be about the winners. Who's winning that counts? God doesn't count that as a success. He counts servants as success. Paul met Timothy on his first missionary journey in Acts 14:6. Timothy was converted, probably converted at that time, and then on his second missionary journey, he took Timothy with him, and he started mentoring this young man. Paul was sending his best man, Timothy, back to Philippians. Now think about it. I want us to consider where Paul's at. He's in prison. He's in Rome. He's going to send Timothy back, his best guy. That just shows you the heart of Paul also. Good. He could have been all about him. Man, I'm in prison. I need somebody to help me, to take care. They're going to be my lifeline. No, he's sending Timothy. Listen to this. Timothy was fat. We need some fat people. He said, praise God, I can lay my hand to that. Look. Timothy was fat. Listen to this. Faithful, available, and teachable. He was fat. Faithful, available, and teachable. We all need to be fat, don't we, in that sense of the matter. Faithful, available, and teachable. He cared for others. A true mark of a servant's heart is caring for others above yourself. That's the true mark. You know, when you go to the store, you go to the store and you'll pull out a 20. If it's a good time, sometimes you pull old Ben out, that little smirk, right? $100 bill. And what will that, a lot of times the woman or the guy that's behind the counter, what will they do when you give them that bigger bill? They'll get that little marker out. It's like, they'll mark that bill, won't they? It's like, what in the world? you know that's a test for authenticity of that dollar or that $100 or that $20 bill? They won't do it with a dollar. They couldn't, you know, it don't matter. But they're making sure you didn't make that thing in the basement that night. That's right. You got certain markers, and it'll show the paper and how it turns out if it's authentic or not. You know what our marker is? It's Jesus. When he marks our life, it shows us how authentic that we are. Timothy was one of these guys. He was authentic. He loved the people. He loved Christ. And in fact, he took it to heart where Paul said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than yourself. This was a living example. That's why this followed. Here's Timothy. Timothy modeled these qualities for Paul. And he's challenging us today. Authentic people give, help, and serve. They do. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Gary Baldwin sat right in here about where Adam is. You remember Gary. He just passed away. It ain't been hardly a month now. And Gary, you guys reached out to him and loved Gary. We know we had that trouble with him. Gary's went on to be with the Lord. And then I went over to see his sister and spent time with her. And she talked about, you know, she was concerned because she didn't have the money to take care of his funeral services and all that. And you guys stepped up. You gave money for her. And I, you know, that just blesses my heart because you realize that people were more important than money to you. Here was a lady and a sister that needed help. You helped. That's a servant's heart. You guys are like that. You see a need and you meet that need. That's authentic people. They're not holding on to what the God's give you, but if you see a need, you're touching your heart. When Adam at Nunt came here and he showed you the pictures of them little girls that were in the sex trade and all that, and it broke our heart. And you gave to that because you wanted them to be rescued out of that life of sin. Those kind of things. You got that giving heart. That's authentic. That's what kind of heart that Timothy had. He modeled that mindset. Paul said, I have no one like-minded. That means one-souled. He said, this is my guy. This is my best man. Why? Because he's like-minded. He's authentic. And then he makes a sad statement there at the end of where we're at in 22 or 21, when he says, for all seek their own, not the things of Christ Jesus. Boy, that's a sad statement. And there's Paul in Rome and with the Roman church and all these things. He said, it's kind of hard, ain't it? It's hard to find people that are not driven by their own interests in life. I want you to think about it. It's hard to find somebody that's not driven by their own interests but are driven by the things of Christ. Paul's saying that. Saying, this is my best guy. This is Timothy. He's authentic. Real servants are authentic. But next, real servants are reliable. Look at 22 through 24, he says. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him to you at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. Paul's in. Paul don't know if he's going to die. He's thinking, you know, he don't know how it's going to turn out. And what he's saying is, I'm going to make sure with Timothy so, because, you know, that trip back and forth we're going to learn with Epaphroditus is 800 miles through the Mediterranean Sea. No cell phones, none of these things that we rely on, not when you've got power. We did have cell phones, but I didn't have any service because my microcell was out from the power. So I had to go up to Donnie and Linda's early this morning, knocking on, hey, he's not leaving me to show up, moving all my camouflage, knocking on the door. Donnie, I don't have any power. I can't tell anybody anything. Appreciate you putting up with me this morning, Donnie. Thank you for that. But real servants are reliable. It shows, look, but you know his proven character. Paul's saying you know him. He's met him. He's been there. You know his proven character. There's something about a servant, a real man, that you know you can rely on him. If you need something, you can rely on him. And that's what he's saying. He's a man of character. He's like a son to me, Paul's saying. He's like my son. It shows it how he served Paul. Look, where's he at? He's right there with old dad, ain't he? In prison. He ain't left him. He ain't left him hanging. He's right there with him in Rome, serving him and helping him. He's proved out. He said, he's like a son to me. He could be counted on when it came time to work and serve and to give the gospel. Timothy was reliable. That's something that I want to ask you about. If you go out to your car and it cranks every third time, is that a reliable car? is that a reliable car? You don't know. Look, you go out there, and you probably had one of them cars where he's like, oh, God, please help it to start this time. Or how about this? How about if the postman just delivers your mail every now and then? Would that be a reliable postman? Would it? Would that be somebody that you want? Well, if he's going to bring the mail today, it might feel like that sometimes for you. I don't know. But is that a reliable person? Guess what? This, like today, is a good example. What about the refrigerator? What if the refrigerator didn't work but every other day or just every now and then? How happy would that be, a reliable refrigerator? Or the hot water heater. You go to take a shower and you step in there, look, and it's no hot water. Would that be a reliable hot water heater? If we have church multiple times through the week and you don't come but once every now and then, would you consider yourself a reliable Christian? If we have these standards for these other things, do you not think that God does not have a standard also for His things? Something for us to think about, ain't it? Reliability. That we just show up when we want to. It doesn't matter because convenience. We live in a world of convenience, and whatever might be more important than the things of God. Those are things that we need to work on. There's some things that you're great at, but there's some things that we need to work on as God's people. That's to be reliable. To be reliable, to know, you know, hey, if we're doing this, guess what? They're going to be there. Why? Because we're reliable. Because we're reliable. And I don't mean to be mean. I'm just wanting you to see that there's some standards and things, and then our world kind of infects our church if we're not careful. When we become like the world, it's just all about what we want to do. And everything supersedes. Our job, whatever we do, it becomes more important because I serve the Lord here or there. That becomes more important than the church? Never. It's about Christ. It's about being reliable. And that's what Timothy, he was reliable. And Paul said, I'm sending him to you. Someone once said, you can buy talent, but you can't buy faithfulness. Well, that's a true saying. Paul was in prison. He was sending his best man. But he was looking forward to coming to see him. He said, I'm going to send Timothy, but you know what? He's longing. And I think that he's not being presumptuous on the Lord because he's already said, I've got to see what's going to happen with me. I'm not sure if the Lord's going to go ahead and take me in prison, take my life, and I can go on being remembered to live as Christ, to die as gain. So he's in a win-win, but he don't really know what's going to happen. And so he says, you know, but I believe the Lord's going to let me come to you again. And we know that Paul was released this time. And he would get to minister to him again. So he realized and he said, I'm going to send my reliable man, but I want to come also. You know, real men are servants. They serve. They're authentic and they're reliable. But next, I want us to see real men are courageous. Look at 25 through 30. When we get this guy, Epaphroditus, how'd you like to be named that? Kind of tough. What the teacher said, what? Can you say that again? Epaphroditus. How about spelling that for me? You know, you can imagine. And we're going to talk about his name. I won't get ahead, but we're going to talk about his name and what it meant. So real men are courageous. Look at 25 through 30, and I want you to see that. Epaphroditus was a layman in the church. He was sent to minister to Paul. He's not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. Now think about that. This one place, this one section, that's where he's mentioned. Epaphroditus. He was a lay person. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a missionary. He was a lay person that was faithful to God. He was faithful to Paul. He brought the money, the gift of the Philippian church to Paul in Rome. You know, he was dependable. When you give this large sum of church takes up that money and they're sending it now on that 800-mile journey we're going to talk about in a minute, you got to have somebody that's pretty reliable, hadn't you? Obviously, he had somebody with you, and that time in biblical time, he always traveled in twos. But these were reliable guys. These were courageous guys that set out with all this money. Now, you can imagine, I don't know about you, but I have traveled overseas and have to take money in with me. You know, like you're going to a project, and I'll be carrying several thousand dollars on my person. And there's just something about that. It kind of makes you a little more nervous. You know what I'm saying? It makes you a little more, you know, you got it close. You're protecting it, that kind of thing. And so you can imagine having 800 miles and having this large sum of money and having to travel. You can imagine. This was a courageous guy. Real men's courageous. He's stepping out for God. He was a godly layman. John Piper has a book that, brethren, we are not professionals. You know, a lot of times you look and you think about, well, the preacher or who so-and-so is sit up here, and then we've got this other standard. And standards are the same, my friend. We're all important. We all live by the same standard. These things, yes, you should have a leader that you can trust and rely on, but you should be trustworthy and reliable also. We all should. And Paul's saying this is a godly guy, and he uses three words to describe him in verse 25. Look what he says. Yeah, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. Look at these things. First, brother. He's family. He's family. You know, we are one. We share the same spiritual bloodline. We know what it's like to be family and have family. We have the same blood, but you know what? We're all family here. When we have Christ, we share the same blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the family. That's what he's saying. He's a brother. He's family. But next, look what he says, a fellow worker. The word I used there was team. He's my equal is what Paul's saying, and he's intentionally elevating Epaphroditus, this layperson, to the church, and he's challenging them. And then the next thing's fellow soldier, look, and that's cause. He sold out to Christ. They fought shoulder to shoulder. He's battle-tested warrior. And that's some pretty good things, but brother, fellow worker, soldier, family, team, cause. That's what we are in God's church, by the way. And Paul's saying this Epaphroditus, this is what he is to me. And he's elevating his guy. It's high praise. And then he says, your messenger. Your messenger, which in the Greek means apostle. Apostle, now that's a little a apostle, but he's showing them. He's saying, look, an apostle means one who is sent. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, he represented you. This is Epaphroditus that you sent. He's all these things, but he's also your messenger, your apostle. He was your sent one, the one that represented you. And I thought about that. You know, we are all apostles, little a. We're all sent ones of Christ. We're all what? Ambassadors. We're all these things that God sends us out to do. No, he wasn't an apostle like Apostle Paul who had seen Jesus, experienced the resurrected Lord, but he was a sent one, sent from Philippi to represent them. He's a God man. Paul's not pulling rank on this. You know, he's not showing his superiority. He never does. He was an apostle. He wrote, look how many books of scripture that he wrote. He experienced Christ. God transformed all the churches that he had planted, but no time did he pull that rank. He's had to defend. He defended his apostleship in several books, but he didn't pull rank on anybody. And he's showing them, look, he said, hey, I'm lifting him up. This is your guy, because we're going to see that he had some problems. Listen, President Ronald Reagan, I read that a slogan that was displayed on his desk. And this is what it said. There is no limit to how far a man can go if he doesn't care who gets the credit. There is no limit to how far a man can go if he doesn't care who gets the credit. Epaphroditus was that kind of guy. He didn't care. It wasn't about being elevated or being lifted up. He was just a guy that was willing to go and serve and take this to Paul and represent the church. He was a godly man. He was remarkable. He held himself responsible to God by the same standard of faithfulness that Paul used for himself. Paul was challenging the Philippians to see the young man in this way, that it was the same standard for the pew and the pulpit. There's not two different standards. It's the same standard. We all live by God's word. We all are ambassadors. We all are little apostles sent out into the world to represent Christ. There's a couple points as we're finishing up about a courageous man. I want you to see the first one is a courageous man will put the kingdom before conduct. Look at 26 and 27. He said, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. A courageous man will put the kingdom before comfort. The church had heard that he had gotten sick.
Now, I want you to know that wasn't somebody dialed up a cell phone and say, Paul, Epaphroditus, or somebody sent back to Philippi, y'all pray for Epaphroditus because he's sick. No, we didn't have that. They didn't have any form of communication, just 800 miles journey this way, 800 miles, and apparently somebody had got the word back to Philippi that he had been sick. And so he realizes that they're worried about him, and that's his greatest concern, that they're worried about him. He had traveled the 800-mile journey across the Mediterranean Sea. Now think about that. It's not hopping in a car. It's not hopping in a jet and flying over, but that was a rough travel. It was dangerous. He's carrying a big load of money also. He's putting himself on the line. There's no modern medicine, by the way, either. You couldn't get a cold, or if you got an infection, you go get an antibiotic, and these things that we have that we take so for granted here in America that people die of, ear infections and so crazy things around the world because we're so used to modern medicine. He didn't have that. And he almost died. He got sick on his journey. He's putting it all on the line. I couldn't help but my question when I read this and when I was studying was this, how far are you willing to go for the Lord? Well, that stung me. How far am I willing to go for the Lord? Am I willing to put it all on the line? Epaphroditus was. Few are willing to step out of the comforts of life to serve the Lord. Very few. Epaphroditus, well, that guy's just a lay person, just a good godly guy, just a real man. G.K. Chesterton said, the Christian idea has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. Serving Christ, living for Christ, is the most difficult thing you will do in this world today. Coming to know Christ, accepting Him as Savior, is simple. A child can do it. Living for God day in and day out, men and women of God, living by the standards of God's Word is difficult and hard. It takes people that are sold out to Christ to do it. Epaphroditus was one of those people. Not only a courageous man will put the kingdom before comfort, but lastly, a courageous man will put service before security. Look at 28:29. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord that with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because of the work of the Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. A courageous man will put service before security. Paul is sending him back, even though he needed him in Rome. He doesn't want the church to be worrying about their messenger, Epaphroditus. He's sending him back. And then he's saying in verse 29, what a great man you have here. Give him honor he deserves, for he risked it all for me. That's what Paul's telling them. He said, receive him back. Because you know what? It'd be very easy, wouldn't it, to look at his life and say, well, now, he kind of failed us. We sent him and he got sick and we wanted him to, apparently they wanted him to stay with Paul until everything was okay. But I want you to see there's no, when you're in the will, and you think Epaphroditus was in the will of the Lord and doing the Lord's work, yes he was. He got sick, didn't he? There's not this guarantee that these things are not going to happen, that suffering is not going to come into our lives. And when you're walking in the ways of the Lord. In fact, a lot of times God allows that suffering to come into our lives. For a purpose. Epaphroditus, he could come back home and they could say, well, all right, we sent him, he got sick, and he's back home. You can see that's what Paul's trying to keep them to understand the magnitude of what this man had went through and what he sacrificed, so that he didn't come home and they just say, okay, let's have a little coming home party for Epaphroditus and everything's okay. That's what he's trying to tell them, and he's sending them back to him. Verse 29, you have a great man is what he's saying. And then in verse 30, regarding, where you at on that, Chris? There you go. Paul challenged him to give honor and he deserves and risk all for me. And then we're getting on verse 30 where he said, not regarding his life. And I love this. Risking his life. And it's parabolumai. Parabolumai. I said that really quick. Parabolumai, which means exposed to danger, to risk, or to gamble. That's what that means. And so not regarding it, risking his life is what Epaphroditus did. It said, and listen to this, because of this verse, the early Christians called those who risked their lives for Christ the Parabolani, the riskers. That's pretty neat, ain't it? Because of Epaphroditus, here's a guy, just a lay person, just a representative of the church that took his job serious and went out because he was willing to risk it all. There's a group of people come up behind him and say, we'll be the riskers. We'll be the Parabolani. We'll risk the things for Christ. And all through church history do you see where Christians, when the great plague, the dark plague came, that the Christian would go in, when everybody said run, they would go in and minister to the people that were sick and were willing to put their life on the line. Why? Because people were more important than themselves. And all through the scripture, what a great example. What did Christ do? He gave it all for us. He put it on the line. He calls for us. And Epaphroditus, kind of, I really believe Paul's using a play, because I told you Epaphroditus means the delight or favorite of Aphrodite. And what they would do is when they was gambling, you know, you see, oh, come on, you see these people that are gambling and rolling dice. They would say, Epaphroditus, and they would throw the dice. And it was a way, because it was a name that would say, you know, this is because he's a favorite of Aphrodite, it's bringing us luck. And I think that Paul right here is not, he's using his own name, Epaphroditus, and saying, listen, this man was more about a gambling the dice. He was about following a Savior. And he was saying, because he was willing to do it all, he risked everything for me. Parabolani, and a whole group of people comes up and says, we'll do that. We'll be that kind of person. Paul's challenging us today to be that kind of person. Epaphroditus did not make his own safety and security his number one priority. He courageously risked everything, including his own life, to fulfill the commission given to him. He put himself in harm's way and exposed himself to great danger to accomplish his work. You know, he was that example of let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Remember that in verse 5. It's Paul's example. Are we willing to risk for Christ? When was the last time you took yourself out of your comfort zone for the sake of the gospel? When's the last time you took yourself out of the comfort zone, out of your own comfort zone? You know where that comfort zone is. We love to live there. When's the last time we took ourselves out of that? Western Christianity has constructed a Christian culture that keeps us from risking anything for the sake of the gospel. That's where we live. Western Christianity has constructed a Christian culture that keeps us from risking anything for the sake of the gospel. Oswald Chambers, listen to what Oswald said, and we'll finish up with this in our application. When you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas, if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Well, that's a big statement. When you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Something for us to think about. Applications. What do we do with this lesson, Dave? Well, number one, purpose to be authentic in every area of your life. Purpose to be authentic people. Every area of your life. Be reliable. Number two, look for ways to serve others. Well, we don't have to look very far to find that. And number three, ask Christ for a courageous heart to share the gospel. We are sent ones. We are sent out. He gave us the Great Commission, all of us. It's the same standard. We all live by the same standard. Where is it that God has you to take the gospel? That is your mission field. That is to be a real man, is to be a servant, and to be courageous. Courageous, courageous. I'm making up words now. Where is it that God would have you step outside your comfort zone to be a Parabolani, to risk it? We only get one shot just in this thing called life. One shot. We ought to be able to risk it all, shouldn't we? Well, Linda, if you'll come start playing. What does the Lord want you to do with this? That's up between you and the Lord. However he's spoken to you in this service, listen, don't be disobedient. He's told you to do something right, you do it right. Make it right. You can do it right there in your chair. There's something about coming up and saying, you know, in front of God, saying, you know what, Lord, you spoke to me right here, and I'm just going to give this to you. Maybe you're lost. You never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and some of the things I was saying was like, I just don't understand, but I do know that there's something about this Savior that I want to know about today. I would love to share God's word on how you can come to know Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people right here who take as much time as we need for you to come to know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. We'd love that as a church. Whatever way God's speaking to you, will you please be obedient to Him in our time of, making decisions? I love you guys. Hearts and minds clear. Live it out daily. We all have the standard of living to take the banner of Jesus Christ out into this lost world. Let's do that. Let's do that to the best of our ability and for His glory. Johnny, if you would, you close